Good morning. Glad you're able to join in hearing God's word today. My guess is that you are probably familiar with the word oxymoron. You've heard that term or that expression used before. Maybe you've even used it yourself. You've heard people use an example of oxymoron, or maybe and you've used an oxymoron yourself. If you're not familiar with the word oxymoron, a definition of that word is a combination of contradictory or incongruous words, meaning that they're words that on the surface don't seem to have anything in common. In fact, if anything, they're polar opposites. For example, you may have heard of the expression of jumbo shrimp or deafening silence, or maybe the expression pretty ugly. Again, these two words, or those combination words by themselves, don't seem to have a whole lot in common. In fact, if anything, they seem contradictory. This morning, we're going to be taking a look at a passage of scripture which conveys two ideas which on the surface seem like they're pretty contradictory, just like an oxymoron. And yet, as we dwell deeper, we see that there is some commonality, there is some connection, and we're going to be looking at, well, what is that possible connection, and how does that connection apply to my life? Or how should I say, does God want us to understand the connection and apply it in our own lives? Before we continue, though, let me open us in prayer. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this day to come and worship you, Lord, wherever we are at, whatever time of day it is, Lord. You are always before us, Lord, or we are always before you, Lord. God, I pray that when we recognize that, we always have an opportunity to praise you, always have an opportunity to give you glory, always have an opportunity to be reminded of your grace in our lives. Father, I pray that as we have this time of hearing your word, Lord, that we would not just be hearers of the word, but we would be doers. Ultimately, again, Lord, that all the praise and glory goes to you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, we're going to be looking at kind of an oxymoron, you can say. Ideas that seem like they don't have much in common. And to do that, we're going to be looking at a passage in the book of Jeremiah. If you've been with us, you know that I've been preaching through different sections or passages of the book of Jeremiah. We've talked about how Jeremiah is a prophet called by God. And he's a prophet that had essentially a 40-year ministry of preaching or proclaiming God's word to the kingdom of Judah, the southern kingdom of Judah. The northern kingdom was taken over years, decades, you could even say a century ago, by the Assyrians. And it's the southern kingdom, which includes Judah, that has survived. And God used Jeremiah the prophet to declare or to preach his word. And when Jeremiah began his ministry around the year 627, Judah, or the people of Israel, were actually doing quite well under King Josiah. They were militarily, economically, politically, and even you could say religiously, or in their devotion to God, doing pretty well. But by the time Jeremiah comes to, you could say, an end to his ministry, his prophetic ministry, Jerusalem, the Jews, Judah, isn't doing very well in their devotion to the Lord. In fact, God increasingly uses Jeremiah to proclaim his message of repentance, returning to God, making God their top priority, their top desire in life. And we want to look at today's passage, which is found in chapter 8, verses 18 to chapter 9, verse 1. And we're also going to be looking at another set of passages in chapter 9, verse 23 to 24. But first of all, we're going to talk about the idea of experiencing times of breaking. Or you could say times where we're under duress. Times in which we're stretched or we're stressed out. Times of breaking. And that's found in Jeremiah chapter 8. We're going to be looking at verse 18 to chapter 9, starting in verse 1. But let's start off Jeremiah chapter 8, looking at verse 18. And let me read this passage. It says, "My joy is gone. Grief is upon me. My heart is sick within me. Behold the cry of the daughter of my people from the length and breadth of the land. Is the Lord not in Zion? Is her king not in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their carved images and their foreign gods? The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the wound of my people, for the wound of the daughter of my people, is my heart wounded. I mourn, and dismay has taken hold on me." In this passage, God is describing Israel as going through a period of breaking. And God also expresses his grief of what he's witnessing or what he's seeing, his sadness at the state or the condition that the people of Israel are in. It says in verse 18, it says, "My joy is gone. Grief is upon me." It's a personification, you could say, of the Lord, or expressing God's feeling or how he's responding to what he witnesses in the people of God or the people of Israel. "My heart is sick within me." Verse 19, "Behold the cry of the daughter of my people." Then he also says in verse 19, the end, "Why have they provoked me to anger with their carved images and their foreign gods?" God is upset, grieved by what he sees in the people of Israel as they turn from him and turn to idols and foreign gods and goddesses. He also says, verse 21, "For the wound of my daughter of my people is my heart wounded. I mourn and dismay has taken hold of me." God, speaking through Jeremiah, expresses or is experiencing times of sadness, times of difficulty, times of breaking. Jeremiah, during his 40-year ministry of proclaiming God's word, has seen Israel as a whole, the people of Judah. When he starts out his ministry, the people of Judah are doing pretty well. Actually, they're doing maybe very well in their relationship with God. as a whole, they were pretty faithful under King Josiah. But by the time Jeremiah, you could say, comes to the end of his public ministry, the people of Israel, the Jews, have turned aside, turned away from God, and are now following foreign god and goddesses. And God uses Jeremiah, speaks through Jeremiah, to call them back. And God is expressing his grief over his sadness, over what he sees as the people of Israel turning away from him. We've talked about times of breaking or experiencing times of duress, which is personified through Jeremiah as he expresses God's wound or God's sorrow over what he sees in Israel. But I would also suggest that in verses 19, the latter half of verse 19, and verse 20, it expresses not God's feelings or God's emotions over what he sees in Israel, but rather it is Israel itself who is expressing their thoughts on the situation. Look in your Bible to verse 19. The latter half of verse 19 says this. Behold the cry of the daughter of my people from the length and breadth of the land. That I would attribute to Jeremiah speaking on behalf of the Lord. What comes after that is what I would suggest is the response of the people of Israel. Not Jeremiah speaking on behalf of God, but the people of Israel in their circumstance or the situation. Is the Lord not in Zion? Is her king not in her? I would suggest that the Jews are now asking themselves this question, or perhaps it's a thought that's in their mind. Maybe they're actually expressing it out loud regarding the difficulty of the circumstances or the situation that they're in. They are wondering, they are questioning, isn't God here in Zion? Isn't her king within her? And notice also in verse 20. Verse 20 says that the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. Right before that, the end of verse 19, I believe it is the Lord now speaking through Jeremiah. Why have they provoked me to anger with their carved images and their foreign gods? That God, speaking through Jeremiah, is disturbed, angry over the idolatry that Israel is engaging in. But then in verse 20, the Israelites respond with this statement, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. These two verses, verses 19, this latter half of verse 19, and verse 20, I would suggest are the Jews speaking perhaps out loud, perhaps to themselves, perhaps even to the Lord, questioning, wondering, why are these things happening? Why is this happening? Again, verse 19, their statement, is the Lord not in Zion? Is her king not in her? Of course, the answer to that question is, of course, the Lord is in Zion. Of course, her king is in her or with her. But for the Israelites, when they are asking this question, when they are wondering, it is because they do not sense God's presence. They are oblivious, unaware of God moving in and through them, unaware of God speaking to them. Then they also say in verse 20, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. In other words, we expect God to move in a certain way. We expect God to move at a certain time, in a certain place, when certain things happen, when time passes, when it's this period in the calendar, that is when we expect God to move, God to save us in this case. Both these expressions that the people say to the Lord suggest to me that they are expecting God to behave in a certain way, to behave in a certain time, to behave in the way that they anticipate or they want. That is not to say that God does not care for his people. That is not to say that God does not deliver his people. But his people, Israel, are expecting God to deliver them, to rescue them, to work in a way that they want, rather than what God wants of them. They are turning the position of the relationship between God and his people. They are placing themselves in the primary role of being in control and expecting God to move in a way which they desire. There are times of breaking. There are times of experiencing difficulties. They are questioning not just why this has happened, but why God is allowing this to happen, because it is contrary to their understanding of how God works. They are expecting by doing these things, God should do these other things in a response or in correlation to their behavior. And that is not to say that God does not care, does not provide, does not rescue us, but that God does not necessarily provide in the way, in the time, in the place that we desire, that we want. But he rescues, he provides, he cares for us in the way that we need. And maybe for some of us, we expect God, or expecting God to work in a certain way. That's not to say that that's bad. That's not to say that that's evil. But our expectation is that God does this if I do that. which I would suggest was the viewpoint of the Israelites, that they were expecting God to work in a certain way. Again, verse 19, is the Lord not in Zion? Is her king not in her? That's in response to the grief and the lack of joy and the sickness of heart which had been previously experienced or expressed. That how could God be upset? How can God be dismayed? How can God be bothered by these things? That aren't we the people of God? Aren't we God's chosen people? This is not to say, again, that God does not care for us. This is not to say that God does not provide for us. But God may provide for us. God may show his care for us in a way that is different from how we expect, how we might even want. Maybe for some of us, maybe for you, you are in a circumstance, in a situation in which you are calling upon the Lord. You desire God to move, to work, to provide for you in your circumstance. That's a good thing. That's something that he wants us to do, to look to him, but perhaps in the way that he desires, he wants, not what we want. Experiencing times of breaking or being broken. In addition, we see in verses 23 and 24 of chapter 9, how there's an experiencing, not of breaking, but of boasting. If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 to 24. It says this, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. In these things I delight, declares the Lord. We talked earlier about experiencing times of breaking. Now in these verses, we're looking at experiencing times of boasting, or you can say taking pride in someone or something. Now, again, on the surface, these two ideas of breaking and boasting seem to be like oxymorons, contradictory. You know, what on earth do they have in common? And yet, as we look further into this passage, I believe that there is a commonality between the two. Experiencing times of boasting. Well, the passage in Jeremiah chapter 9 talks about engaging or not engaging in activities or actions or attitudes. Jeremiah says, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. He also says later on in that verse, let not the mighty man boast. And lastly, he says, let not the rich man boast in his riches? So Jeremiah says, or God speaking through Jeremiah, three things that we are not to engage in. We are not to boast in our wisdom. We are not to boast in our might. We are not to boast in our riches. But then he goes on in verse 24. He says, but let him who boasts, boast in this. He goes from saying what we are not to do, which was to boast in our wisdom, boast in our might, boast in our riches, to now telling us what we are to do, how we are to boast, or who we are to boast in. He says, verse 24, let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord. I've mentioned before in the past how the scriptures, God's words, time and time again, tell us as his followers, tell us as his people, both things that we are to avoid or not do, as well as things we are to do or to engage in. How the scriptures give both a call to refrain or to avoid or to not engage in, as well as things we are called to do or to engage in or to conduct ourselves with. Time and time again in our culture, in our society, we may get the message that we are to do one or the other, either to avoid or to not do certain things, or perhaps to engage in or to do certain things. I mentioned how in general, which you might disagree, how our Asian culture, how our Chinese culture, Korean culture in general, in my opinion, tends to be focused more on things we are not to do. Don't drink. Don't smoke. Don't be disrespectful. Which are all good things, but yet the emphasis is on things we are not to do. Well, in general, maybe you could say Western culture, American culture, tends to focus more on being more permissive, you could say. Focusing on things we are to do. Freedoms that we have. Rights that we have. And yet, if you take either approach too far, either avoiding certain things or engaging in certain things, you become imbalanced. Whereas the scriptures, we see an example where we are to avoid or not engage in certain things. We are not to boast in our wisdom. We are not to boast in our might. We are not to boast in our riches. But we also see what we are to do, or you could say the positives. If we boast, we are to boast in the Lord. We are to boast in this, that we understand and know God, that God is the Lord. That is what we are to boast in. Not ourselves, not what we have done, but what God has done in and through us. We are to boast in his grace and good works for us and through us. There's a couple of passages that I'd like you to look at if you have your Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 30 to 31 says this: "And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." If you could also look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 17 to 18. Again, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 17 to 18 says this: "But we will not boast beyond limits, but will only boast with regard to the area of influence God assigned to us to reach even to you. For we are not overextending ourselves as though we did not reach you. For we were the first to come all the way to you with the gospel of Christ. We do not boast beyond limit in the labors of others, but our hope is that as your faith increases, our area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged, so that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you, without boasting of work already done in another area of influence." Verse 17 says this: "Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends." Both passages in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians says that we are to boast, but we are to boast in the Lord, not in ourselves, not in what we have done, but what God has done in and through us. God's desire is for us to proclaim the Lord, to point people to God. Yes, he uses us. Yes, he works in us. Yes, he provides for us. But it is not so that we are simply taken care of, that our needs are met, but so that we in turn are able to give glory to God. That as people look at us, they do not see ourselves, but that as they look at us, that what they see is the Lord working in and through us. That we boast not of ourselves, but of God's work in and through us. That we are boasting in the Lord. Maybe for some of us, we have an opportunity in our lives to boast. Not to boast of ourselves. Not to even boast of another person, per se. But to boast in God's work in us. Or in another person. That by our boasting, it is the name of the Lord who is being lifted up and being exalted. I would even go so far as to say that in our message and passage this morning, of the people of Israel experiencing times of breaking, times of difficulty, times of hardship, as well as an opportunity to boast, not to boast in themselves, but to boast in the Lord. That these two ideas, these two experiences often go hand in hand, often go one after the other, which has we experiencing times of difficulty, times of breaking, which no one wants to, I don't enjoy, but yet it is oftentimes in those midst where we turn to the Lord, where we look to him, where we realize that we are in circumstances and situations that are beyond our ability. The truth of the matter is that in all circumstances, God wants us to turn to Him. But oftentimes, in times of difficulty, in times of hardship, it forces us, it forces me to look to Him, to be reminded to always to look to Him. My need to look to Him first and foremost. And by doing that, by turning to Him, I am able to boast in God's goodness and God's grace. My circumstance, my situation may not change. I may not get the answer that I expect, that I desire. But I could still boast in who God is. That He is faithful, that He is good. And as a follower of Christ, I can boast because He has given me grace and salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. My circumstance, my situation may not be changed, may not be answered in the way I would want, but yet I still have reason to boast because of God's goodness and grace to me through Jesus Christ and His death on the cross. Maybe for some of us, we are in a circumstance, in a situation that involves some difficulty, some hardship, some time of breaking. Maybe our self-reliance, maybe our dependence, over-dependence on another person, some ability, some object, some idea, some possession that we own. And God is trying to, wanting us to turn from these things, to turn to Him, breaking us from our over-dependence on this thing or this person. And by doing so, to boast not in this person, not in this thing, not in ourselves, but to boast in who He is. The one and only God. To boast in the Lord. To give Him glory. To give Him honor. Let me pray for us. Father, I pray, Lord, that, again, Lord, that regardless of circumstance, regardless of situation in our lives, Lord, that has Your people, we always have reason, I always have reason to give You praise, to give You glory, to boast in who You are and what You've done for me through Your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord. God, I pray that my faith, our trust, is not based on our circumstance, not based on our situation, not even based on how You might answer, or not answer a prayer, a desire, a want that we may have. But our faith and our trust and our belief is based on what we truly need, and that is forgiveness of sin, reconciliation with You, and that has been provided for through Your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord. And because of that, Lord, we always have reason to praise You, to rejoice, to proclaim You, to boast in You, Lord. Father, again, we thank You. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, go and have a blessed day. Hope to see you soon. God bless.